instead of saying soldiers of Christ, we're going to say women of Christ. All right? Women of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies. Strong in the strength which God supplies through His beloved Son. Standing in His great might, with all His strength endued, but take to arm you for the Christians. They'll know we are Christians by our love.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our
Our final speaker this morning is the one and only Arlene Gillum. I don't know anybody else who can laugh over the worst things happening in her life as completely as Arlene can. If you need somebody to laugh with you over your difficulties and your troubles, call for Arlene. She is going to talk to us today about how important it is to embrace God's love. She is married to Danny Kellum and has two college-age sons. She's currently teaching our Thursday morning ladies' Bible class, where we've been learning to know Jesus for about 2 years, and it's been a terrific study. Arlene also often teaches our Sunday morning and Wednesday night ladies' class and teaches the children here. So, Arlene, come and tell us.
Wow, those are hard acts to follow, and big steps to step into. But my topic, as for holy following God, is taking on embracing God's love. Now, if you look in the Bible, and depending on the version and the form of the word, love appears more than 500 times in Scripture. Now, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? So, do you all mind if we extend this and do this about every day for the next 500 days, and we might get to the tip of the iceberg of love? Now, you probably don't want to come back for 500 more days. So for the next 2 hours, I'm going to try to just scratch the surface, okay? It'll be just a scratch, let me just tell you. But I want us to think about embracing and taking hold of the love God has for us, leading us to wholly following Him. Of course, the theme of this study today has been holy following God. But what does holy mean? Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, is defined as completely, unconditionally, totally, exclusively, utterly, and many other adverbs could describe that word. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Does it echo the very words of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, when He tells us, the greatest command, when asked the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. Now hold on to these words from Jesus as we look a little closer at love. Also, I have a lot of scripture, so you may want to, as Meredith said, just write it down. The last one we'll try to go together, but that way I can stay in my time frame. So what is love? Everybody here has probably had that emotion, felt that feeling of love, and does feel that right now. Love is defined in the dictionary as an intense feeling of deep affection for someone. And for today's purposes, we're going to talk about someone, not your four-legged creatures like I love my four-legged creatures I have at home. Think about how you feel when you really love someone with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your being. Think about how you feel when you look at your newborn baby, if you have had a baby, or your sister's twins, Shelby, bracket, or your grandchildren, your grandchild. How does that make you feel? And now think about how you feel when you really love someone and they love you back. How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel really warm and fuzzy inside your heart and really good? It does me. Well, God loves you in this way. He loves you, and he desires for you to love him in this manner as well. In fact, he tells us in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in 1 John 4:9, John states, we love because he first loved us. So, getting back to our definition of love, first and foremost, the ultimate defining definition of love is God. God is love. And John also says in 1 John 4:16, so we have come to know and to believe the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So can you see how inseparable love is from God? And when you live in God's love, you live in God and he in you. Does that not make you feel really good to know that? This is a marvelous gift from God that he's given us. Also one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's no accident in Scripture, as it is divinely inspired, that love is the foundation of all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all nine of them. Love has to be present for us to have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Love is not just a facet of God. Love personifies God. Thank you. My mouth is dry. Maybe because I'm nervous. I don't know. Love personifies God. Love is who God is. He is the founder, the author, the perfecter, and the source of all love. And he's the only reason we have the capacity to love anyone, ever. In fact, without God, there is no love. And of course, without God, we are not, contrary to popular secular belief these days. But let's look at God's love more closely. God loves you more than any love that you have for anyone. How do we know this? Jesus tells us in one of the most popularly quoted verses in the Bible, John 3:16. You all can probably say that with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But let's make this personal, because his love for you is very personal. For God so loved you, not just the person sitting next to you, not somebody that you sit with near at church, or your husband, or someone that you admire. He loves you. He loves me. We are the whoever here in the believers, whoever believes. And as many of you know, I have two sons. And as much as I love so many of you and many people, I really don't think that I could sacrifice either one of them to take on the sins of the world and all the good and the bad and the ugly, and to be crucified a horrible, excruciating death on a cross alone. I could give myself maybe, but my sons, I don't know that I could do that. But yet, this is what God did for you. God lovingly seeks you through the cross of Jesus, as Jesus came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. He gave his only son for you because he desires you to experience his great love and to be with him both now and in all eternity, forevermore. And not only has God demonstrated his great love for you, but Jesus loved you to death, literally. Death on a cross, even death on a cross. A brutal, horrible death, treated as a criminal. Hebrews 12:2 states, who is Jesus, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is at the right hand of God. In Romans 8:34 says, who indeed is interceding for you. Now, we don't know, we're not told exactly what that looks like, but we know that he's in intercession for you. He's actively working on your behalf through his great love for you. It was a joy for him to do this for you. Out of his undying love, he died of self for you. You see, the story isn't over with the cross. Jesus wasn't finished loving you, and he's not finished loving you. He is probably, most likely, we're not told this in Scripture, at the right hand of God, eating bonbons, watching basketball right now. Probably not. He's actively working on your behalf. And we know he's not watching Tennessee, because they're done. But he is actively working on your behalf through his great love for you. Jesus, God incarnate, died for you, and he and the Father reveal their love through his death for you. As Jesus states in John 14:5, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How flattering to know that God, the creator of heaven and earth and all things, loves you and desires you to share in this great relationship built on his great love. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus, when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, he not only asks us to love God, but he directs us to love God, doesn't he? God gave us this great commandment as the total one. This is how intimately we are to love God. His words also echo the words we see in Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorpost, and on your house, and on your gates. Does this sound like serious business of loving and wholly following God to you all? Sounds pretty serious to me. And again, in Jesus' words, Matthew 22:37-40, when asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, all of the law and the depend all of the law and the prophets." Does anybody notice what's missing between the Deuteronomy account and this account? Jesus commanded us to love your neighbor as yourself, as he did. Did he not love you that way on the cross? So we are to love God wholly with everything that we have in our inner being, all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. And when we truly love God this way, we will walk in his love and in submission to him, as Christ was also in submission to his Father and did the will of his Father by dying on the cross. So in 1 John 5:3-4, John tells us again, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Living in his love is for our own good, because God, our heavenly Father, knows what's best for us, doesn't he? He's the author and perfecter of all things. In his love, we have victory and overcome the world." Does that not make you feel good? We can overcome this world that we're living in right now through our faith, through God. So how do we really embrace and take hold of this great love God has for us and make it our own with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind, as Jesus instructed, as Jesus did? Well, our greatest act of love as believers is to surrender our life to God through Christ, as Christ surrendered his life for all of us, for you. We are to come to him with a penitent heart, turning from sin in love, calling on his name, willingly giving our life for him and to him. As Paul tells us in Romans 6:3-4, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might too walk in newness of life." See, in Christ, we have a new life. It doesn't matter what our other life was, we are brand new, a new walk each day. And that's a precious gift from God, isn't it? Glorifying him with our life. And Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Does that not make you feel good? That we have a new life in Christ? It does me. It's very comforting to know. Especially when your body's falling apart daily, it seems like. We need to keep our love alive for God by staying closely connected to him, by being present with him, spending time with him, time in his word. We need to water and nourish our soul through the word. As with any relationship, as the ones we spoke of earlier, we need to know God to love him. And likewise, to love God, we have to know him. To know him, we have to know his word intimately. His word was not meant to sit on our shelf or just be carried back and forth to church or sit in our back of our cars or wherever we can't find it. Where's my Bible? But today in technology, we can take our Bible with us anywhere, anytime. You can even listen to it. If you don't know how, I'll tell you. That's one of the only things I know how to do on the phone. But it's awesome. With technology, we have the Word of God at our fingertips. Anytime, anywhere. Don't read it while you're driving, though, okay? You can listen to it, maybe. Jesus tells us in John 17:3, this is eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they may know you, meaning know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. Jesus is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He gave his life for us to have life, eternal life, in him. And he gave his Word from the Father to show us how to live in love and with he and the Father and to walk in this new life. He is the bread of life that we need for our daily sustenance. It's designed for us to know intimately and to study, to understand, and know how we are to live for him. This Bible, his word, inspired through the Holy Spirit, this is the greatest love letter you will ever receive. Did you know that? This is the greatest love letter you will ever receive. The most important one you will ever receive. It's our textbook for life, and it's the words of God that we are to live by every day. Every day that we have breath. This is his desire for you, as seen in 2 Corinthians 3:13. You show that you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human hearts. He desires his word to be written on your heart, to be treasured in your heart, for you to take it with you everywhere you trod. Everywhere. In Jesus' words, the night before he gave his life for you and I on the cross, he states in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It doesn't get any better than this, folks. This side of heaven, to have Jesus and the Father living at home in our hearts. Does it? Does it to me? So when we internalize that and think on these words, it should give us that same warm and fuzzy feeling that we get from the love of those that we love the most, and they love us back. We have to really think about this, though. We have to put this in our mind and put it ever before us. As we are filled with his words, they will become us and run over from our hearts for all the world around us to see. The more you're in the Word, the more you can have it flow from you as you go about your daily life, your daily walk, wherever you trod. Jesus also tells us in John 13:35, also the night before he was killed for you, by this all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, loving God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind empowers you to love others as yourself, and thus fulfilling the second greatest commandment, to love others as yourself. And this is how Jesus loved you. You see, as you live in love, you live in God, and God in you, as we saw in 1 John 4:16. We've also been given the gift of prayer, to stay tightly connected to God through Christ, to wholly follow him anytime, anywhere. And God loves to hear from you and wants to hear from you. There's never a dropped call, never no service, a constant communion with God. at any time, at 3 a.m., when you can't sleep, you can talk to God through Christ. In any crisis, at anywhere, he's always there. This rhymed, I didn't mean to do that. Prayer is communion with God. It is sharing your life, your cares, your concerns, your innermost thoughts with the one, the very one who loves you the most. James tells us in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He will draw near to you. See, there's no maybes in God's words, only absolutes. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is his will, that we do this. I teach also some medical students, and I was asked one time, well, when I'm in the thick of this and I'm just learning this, how do I pray? And I said, well, how I did it when I worked as a dentist is I just tried to keep God ever before me. I would start my day with God most days that I could, getting up before my two boys and husband in quiet time. And I'd put his words in my heart so that I could be prepared to go into my day. And then that way, those words could flow back out of you to anything that comes up. And just let me just tell you, dentistry is a little stressful profession. It has the number one suicide rate of all professions. Because it's a lot, it's highly technical, and a lot has to go right. But I loved the job, and it was perfect for me. But I had God with me, and the days that I always had God with me were always good days. And I could handle anything that came my way. And when I was standing there with an impression in the person's mouth, they couldn't talk back to me. I could meditate on what I'd read that day, if you have jobs like that. Or I could pray, you know, Lord, help me with this situation, whatever it was. It's nice when they can't talk back to you. You can say whatever you want. You can preach the gospel, and they're not going to argue, even if they're atheists, because if you have a needle, I found, going into their mouth, they won't argue with anything you have to say. That's what I've personally found. Or a foursome, yeah. You had lots of cooperation with people. It was just amazing. I thought, wow, these people are obedient to me. This is amazing. But anyway, to actively assume a posture of prayer, if you always have God before you, then when you are in stressful moments, you've already got that phone call going, don't you? You're already online with him. So if we're in that practice of doing that, it really will help your day. And every day that I started my day with God, and the days now too, not just when I worked, but particularly when I worked, no matter what came my way, and I had 11 employees and two doctors under me, and I was responsible for everyone, and I had a lot of things come at me different days. In fact, one of my assistants would say, oh, you got a Lulu here, this, you know, whatever, this person. And she goes, may the force be with you. And I'd say, he is. He was with me. And every single time, God helped me with that situation, without exception. So put God with you and before you and just see how that works in your life. But as Jesus did, and his life on earth, he always had his Father before him in prayer. He always assumed that posture of prayer. So if we keep our Father ever before us, we will be ever connected to him. And James also said, the prayers of the righteous avail much. And they really do. And if you don't believe me, try it. Which I know many of you probably are better prayer warriors than I am. But in conclusion, I hope that this lesson will give you pause to think about and act on the great love God has for you. For you. In order to wholly follow God, you must wholly love Him as He has loved you, with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind, and all of your strength. Keep God ever before you, giving Him your best because God gave you His best. Carve out God time in your day. Write Him on your heart, in your life. Ink Him into your schedule. Seek Him. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. And God says in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. All of your heart. Not just part of your heart. God wants all of your heart. As God love is new every morning, commit to wake up each day loving God, praising Him, thanking Him, committing to giving Him your best, your love, new every morning. As God has said in Lamentations 3:21, one of my favorite passages, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. His mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See how choosing to embrace God's love and loving Him in return, as Jesus commanded and as Jesus did, as the author and originator of our faith, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, will change your life, and you will glorify Him with your life. And Paul states in 1 Corinthians 3:2, if I have faith to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Let me repeat that. If I have faith to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. What does that tell us? Love's pretty important, isn't it? Didn't we say earlier it was inseparable from God? So if you have not love, you have not God. And if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ, Paul states in Romans. And Jesus tells us in Revelations 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. And finally, let's consider this profound passage in Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, nothing can separate you from God's love. Nothing. Nothing. Another absolute. So our challenge is this. Don't let anything separate you from your love of God. Thank you.